1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a message this morning entitled, Be Holy. Be Holy. You know, we have a lot of lofty expectations that we have to live up to. Things that are difficult for us to stand under. And so as we think about being holy this morning, I want you to think about some high expectations or some high standards that you may have. When Callie was much younger, more like a toddler and very imaginative, she used to play this game. She had this pretend wand that she liked to use as her magic wand, and she'd come up to me and she'd whack me on the head and she'd say, "Poof, you're a frog," or "Poof, you're a snake," or "Poof, you're a whatever animal it may be." And being the goofy dad that I am, when I became a frog, I started hopping all around the room. When I became a snake, I slithered on the ground, and whatever she turned me into is what I would become. Well, one day she comes up to me and she, "Poof, you're a frog. Poof, you're a cat." And then all of a sudden she goes, "Poof, you're a pet shop." And I thought, I don't know what to do with that, you know? Now, I'll give you a little bit of background. I know what a pet shop is. It's not a store where you go and buy pets. There are these little toys. They're called Littlest Pet Shops. Their heads are extremely disproportionate to their bodies, and they kind of float around on their bodies, and they're toys she had. But I had no idea. I mean, there are pet shop dogs. There are pet shop cats. There are pet shop turtles. There's a pet shop armadillo with sunglasses. I had no clue what she wanted me to do. She had an expectation, "Daddy, Poof, you're a pet shop," and I was at a loss. You ever feel sometimes like there's expectations put on you, and you may somewhat understand, but you don't really know what to do with those expectations? I mean, you're not sure how you're supposed to react? Well, come to find out, Callie clarified it for me, because she whacked me on the head a second time and said, "Poof, you're a pet shop. Now bobble your head." So I bobbled my head, you know? Sometimes we just don't know what to do with things. We're given a command this morning, and we're going to read about it here in just a moment in 1 Peter. And the command is simply this: be holy. Boy, doesn't that sound like a great church phrase that we like to hear and listen to? Be holy. Okay, as a Christian, I want to be holy. But if you're anything like me, you're sitting back and you're going, I don't know what to do with that command. I don't know how to react to that. I'm not sure. I know a little bit about what holiness might or might not be, but how exactly am I supposed to live with this command to be holy? So this morning, I want to read together in 1 Peter chapter 1 and kind of go through what it might look like to be holy. So follow along with me in the Bible or up on the screen as we read together 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written," here it is again, "be holy because I am holy." So we have this command, right? We have this urgent request for us as believers to be holy. And we're not sure what to do with this command. I mean, what does that mean we're supposed to do? I need a tangible, put my finger on it, my hands on what holiness looks like. What's more, let's just start by defining what being holy is, what it means to be holy. This word holy literally just means to be set apart, literally be different from the world around you. So we have this idea in our mind that holiness is to be set apart or different. Other connotations that come with holiness is this idea of perfection, that God desires us to live lives that are so apart from the world because they are perfect as opposed to the world, which is fallen. So we have these two combination of ideas in holiness, of being set apart and different and being perfect. And boy, these are lofty expectations that I just don't know what to do with. So what does it mean to be different, to be set apart? Let's start there. Does that mean you have to be odd? Does that mean you have to be strange? If that's the case, we've got a church full of holy people. You know, I'm looking out this morning, and you're holy, you're holy. I know this flowered shirt over here is holy. We've got holiness all over our church. But it doesn't simply mean to be odd. Does that mean we need to separate ourselves completely from the world? Does that mean we need to disappear and be absent from everything else in the world? If we're going to be so set apart, does that mean we don't talk or communicate with people who are non-believers or are unholy? Is that what that means, to be set apart? Absolutely not. To be holy means to be different, and we're going to look at what that difference looks like, but that doesn't mean you have to intentionally be strange. There are some people who have this idea that holiness means you have to be aggressively against everyone and everything. It's this idea that holiness requires picketing and protesting. Holiness requires yelling and screaming. Holiness requires everybody who you come in contact to know, I'm a Christian and you're not, and I'm going to heaven and you're not. And it's this idea that being holy means we have to differentiate ourselves loudly and boldly. We're going to look at what it means to be set apart as we look through being holy this morning. But I also want to look at this other idea of holiness. Because when we think of holiness, we think of perfection. I ask people all the time. I've asked you all this on Sunday mornings before. I'll ask you a million more times because it's an important question to know the answer to. Do you have to be perfect to get into heaven? Yes or no? The answer is yes. You have to be perfect to get into heaven. And we miss this all the time. God is perfect, He is holy, and He cannot be around imperfection. Now, there's a major problem with that. You and I are imperfect people. I am an imperfect person. We have sin in our lives. It keeps us separated from God. And in the state we're in, there is no possible way that we can have any relationship with God. But through Jesus Christ, we are made perfect. We are made holy. Does that mean we are perfect while we're living and breathing on earth? We still sin. We still make mistakes. 1 John tells us, if anyone claims he is without sin, no matter how long they've been a believer, if you claim you are without sin, you're a liar and you do not have the truth in you. We all fall short in sin. But in God's eyes, through the blood of Christ, He has forgiven our sins. We are made clean and we are being made holy. There will come a day when your salvation, Scripture puts it in this way, will be made complete in such a way that you will not just be looked at as holy and perfect, but through Jesus Christ, you will actually be now perfect. Your past sins will be forgiven, and you will no longer have the ability to sin going forward. And after this life is over, we will see this holiness perfected. But right now, we're given this command, be holy. Live perfect and set apart lives. What do we do with that? How do we live up to that standard? You and I both know we'll fall short of perfection, but there are things we can do to be made more holy, to live lives that are approved by God. If you're following along in your bulletin, there are three blanks I want you to fill in this morning. And the first is this. I want you to know, to be holy, you must prepare your mind. Prepare your mind. It starts with the way we think. It starts with our thoughts. That's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we read, therefore, with your minds ready for action, with your mind ready to go. If you want to start in holiness, it begins in your mind. You've heard this phrase, garbage in, garbage out. What you put in your mind is what comes out of your mind. If you put trash in your mind, then trash is what naturally overflows. This idea that if we think about things that are ungodly, our lives will then reflect an ungodly life. This battle does not begin with our actions. This battle begins with our thoughts. This battle begins with our minds and what we think about. That's why we're told in Ephesians to think about things that are true and noble. Think about things that are right and honorable. The church in Rome was the epicenter of this contemporary culture at the time. They had every available contemporary temptation that there would be. Idols were everywhere. It was a very religious time. People worshipped many different gods. Not only that, there was this emphasis to worship the emperor, the Caesar. And so if you did not worship the Caesar, you could be thrown in prison or possibly even executed. Nowhere was this immense temptation greater than in Rome itself, to worship false gods and to worship the emperor. And so Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And as he's writing to them, realizing their temptations, he's listing out all the sins at the beginning of the book, at the beginning of the letter, that they could fall traps into it, and things that they need to avoid and actions they need to take. And he's reminding them of their salvation and the goodness of Jesus Christ. And then he gets to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, he begins to talk about how they should live their daily lives in light of all this temptation, in light of all of this sin, in light of all that surrounds them in the culture. And he doesn't tell them first and foremost, quickly change your actions as quickly as you can. Just do things differently. No, our actions will change and that will come. But he begins in Romans 12:2 by saying to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. It's this idea that we must change our thoughts before we ever can think about changing our actions. In Romans 12, there's this promise. If you will renew your mind, you will be able to discern the will of God. His good will, His pleasing will, and here's this word again, His perfect will. If we want to know what it's like to be holy, to know what perfection is supposed to be, the battle starts in our minds. We have to change the way we think. You do not change the way you think on accident. It doesn't just happen. If you're going to prepare your mind, you have to take every thought captive. And this is a lot of work. It's not an easy task. We don't control, by and large, what pops into our heads. Right now, if I told you not to think about a jelly donut, what are you thinking about? Every single one of you is craving a jelly donut right here and right now. We can't control that. There are outside influences that pop up in our minds. There are things that are said. There are things we view and listen to. There are all sorts of influences that make things pop up in our mind that are unexpected and often unwanted. And so how are we supposed to control what we think? Scripture tells us we need to prepare our minds. We need to take our thoughts captive and have our minds ready for action. When thoughts pop in our head that we know we should not be thinking, we immediately say, Lord, I need your help to remove this from my mind. I want to think about other things. We remember that in Ephesians it tells us to think about things that are true and noble and honorable. It's corny and it's cheesy. I get it. For us to sit there and say, Lord, give me a good thought. Let me think of some blessings you've given me. It's cliche. It seems so religious and churchy, but it's in Scripture because it works. Lord, I don't want to think about these horrible things. Help me prepare my mind to think about you. Temptation comes and we wonder, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this urge and this desire? The first step is to say, Lord, I need you to get rid of it in my mind. You know, these are being whispered in our thoughts by outside spiritual influences, demonic forces that certainly can whisper temptations into our ear. Can I tell you how you can get rid of these forces? You talk to the God who's able to get rid of the temptation. Amen. You pray, Lord, I need you to change this thought in my mind. That doesn't mean that it empties out. Sometimes it's a battle. Sometimes it's constant. Maybe for hours you spend, Lord, help me to rid this of my mind. Maybe it goes on for days or weeks, months, some people even years. But it is standing at the beginning and saying, I will not let the devil have a foothold in my mind. We start in our endeavors for holiness by changing the way we think. Prepare your mind. But of course, we can't stop just with the mental. It eventually has to flow out into what we do. And so our second blank, our second step in being made holy is to flee from worldly desires. We must flee from worldly desires. When you begin to allow God to transform your mind, it inevitably affects your actions. It changes not just the way you think, but what you do. your desires become God's desires. His will become your will. And so as we renew our minds, we have to think about the actions that we take. That's why in 1 Peter 1, verse 14, it says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance." Don't be conformed to the things you used to do. Those temptations that you used to act on, now you are to flee from. Romans says, be conformed to the will of God. Peter says, don't be conformed to your old sinful desires. Over and over again in Scripture, when temptation comes, we see this idea of running from temptation, fleeing from temptation. We see it over and over and over again. When you have sinful thoughts and sinful desires, you are to get as far away from them as you can. One of my favorites is in Genesis 39, when Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's house. Joseph, being an obedient believer in God, has been given control of everything in his master's house. He's been elevated to a position of high ranking, and he's allowed to have control over everything in his master's house, except, it's not stated, but it's obvious, except for the master's wife. Genesis 39, the master's wife sees that Joseph is young and attractive, and she attempts to seduce him, although it's not so subtle. It's not like it's trying to kind of ease in. It's this very blunt and very bold, "Come to bed with me and sleep with me." She says it right out front and right in his face. We can deduce that Potiphar was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of property. He owned many slaves, and he was certainly someone who was well-to-do. He would have had his pick of wife, as he was able to pay in that culture, whatever the fee would be, if you will, to secure a good bride. And so here he was being seduced by his master's wife, who I'm sure was a very attractive woman. And he resists her time and time again. And finally, one day, she sees him and says, she grabs him by his outer cloak and says, "Come to bed with me." Some translations put it literally, "Sleep with me." And Joseph, when that temptation has grabbed him, throws off his outer garment and runs. Now, I want you to start putting in your mind what this looks like. If he has left behind his outer garment, that means he is only wearing his undergarment. And he's streaking across the property to get as far away from this temptation as he can. And this is the picture we have of fleeing worldly desires. It doesn't matter how embarrassing or how difficult it may be. It doesn't matter what other people may think. This fleeing of worldly desires eventually got Joseph in a lot of trouble, but it didn't matter. Because when the temptation was there, when the desire was there to fall into sin, to give up your idea of being holy, the only appropriate response we have is to run, is to flee, is to remove ourselves as far from the temptation as we can. The problem is we like to flirt with our desires. We like to test them out. I wonder, what excuses do we have to continue in our sin? What reasons do we have that we keep coming up with, but if it wasn't for this or it wasn't for that? We ask ourselves a question: how much fun can I have before I eventually fall over into sin? How close can I get to the line? How much can I flirt with this worldly temptation, this evil desire, before I technically have to confess my sin to God? Sometimes we even get into this attitude of, if God has forgiven me, if I'm in Christ and God's forgiven my sin, one little slip up won't matter much. He'll forgive that too. And so it's not that big a deal. But we're not commanded to flirt with our temptation. We're commanded to be holy. We're commanded to flee from those temptations. And that means running as fast as we can in the opposite direction of anything that falls short of the glory of God. So we are to flee from worldly desires after we have prepared our mind, or as we are preparing our mind. And then finally, we are called to model godly living. We are called to model godly living. Not only do we need to avoid sin that we were formerly slaves to, but we are to live as positive examples of Christ's love in our lives. We are called not just to flee from sin, but we are called to engage in godly activities. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read just a moment ago in verses 15 and 16, says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" God is holy, and we as Christians are a reflection of that holy God. What does it look like when we identify as Christians but act as arrogant jerks? What does that look like to our God? How does it reflect on a holy God when we use our lips to claim His name, but then use our tongue to curse others or spew out false or horrible language? On Sunday mornings, we may look like Jesus, but how can we be holy if our Tuesdays look more like the devil? We're not called just to live holy lives in spurts. We are a reflection of a holy God. We carry His name. As a matter of fact, even in our title, when we identify ourselves, we are Christians. The name Christ is right in that word. We bear His name, and we claim to be a reflection of Him. And so our lives need to point people to a holy God. People need to see that a holy God is a perfect and loving God. They need to see that He is someone who is living and acting in the best interest of His people created in His image. So what does godly living look like for us? What does that mean we are to do then? Does it mean that we're to help others and be nice? Does it mean we're to come and attend church on a regular basis, Sunday mornings, week in and week out? Does it mean we need to slap a nice bumper sticker on the back of our minivan that says something about how much Jesus loves us? Is that what godly living looks like? You know, we can come up with a list of things we need to do. And certainly we can come up with a long list, a legalistic list even of checkmark boxes that we need to act out. But I think the best list is probably found in Galatians chapter 5, when Paul gives us the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit being that which is bearing in our life, that which naturally comes out of our lives as people who are led by the Spirit and are living godly lives. And in that list, a godly life bears fruit that is love and joy and peace and patience. It's a life that bears kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control. It's a life that is a reflection of these principles and not a reflection of our old evil desires. It's a life that is different, sure. It's not one that continually falls into sin. It's one that repents of sin and tries to change. But it's a life that ultimately people look at and say, "I can see love in their life. I can see joy in their life. They have a peace that I can't have. They are good to people, even people who gasp, think differently than them. They are kind. They have self-control, so when temptation comes, they don't fall into that sin." Our lives need to reflect our Creator. Our holiness is because God is holy. So then what are we to do with this command? Be holy. These attitudes don't come natural to us. They're not something that's just going to happen overnight. They happen when we are faithful to renew our mind, when we discipline ourselves to flee from our sinful desires, and when our lives become more and more like God intended them to be, bearing the fruit that is found in Galatians chapter 5. We are called to be holy, to be different, to be perfect. Not that we will attain this, but we strive for it. We strive to do what God has called us to do, to live how God has called us to live. This morning, maybe you're asking yourself the question, would I, in my state, make it into heaven if perfection is required, if holiness is what it's called to? Would I be able to stand before God and say, yes, I have been made perfect through Christ? Or will we face that judgment one day and will we say, I tried hard. I did good things. Boy, I really served. I went to church sometimes. I was nice to people. Well, this morning, being holy has less to do with every single action that we take, and it has much more to do with being in Christ who makes us holy. So this morning, as we think about what it means to be holy, we need to ask ourselves a question. Have I been made holy in Christ? Can we pray together? Father, I thank you because I'm unable to live up to the standard that you've set before us. Lord, I'm unable to be holy. And so, Lord, as I read this command, I admit to you that I feel like I fall short. Lord, I try really hard to take my thoughts captive, and Lord, I'll continue to try. Lord, I want to flee from worldly desires and sinful temptations, and Lord, I want to live out the fruit of the Spirit and be godly in my living. Lord, ultimately, all of that is just something I'm striving to do because of what you've done for me. Lord, I thank you that I'm not holy because I do these things. I'm holy because I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That I've allowed him to forgive all of my former sins, all of my current sins, and all of my future sins. Lord, I've asked that forgiveness, and Lord, I've asked for your leading and your guidance. My life now is one that is trying to be holy because of the standard you've put before me. Lord, I thank you for the salvation that we can have through Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that you would make all of us holy through him. Lord, I pray for others in here who are striving to be more Christ-like, that they would constantly be asking themselves these questions of am I renewing my mind? Am I fleeing from temptation? Am I modeling godly living? Lord, not to earn salvation, but to reflect a holy God. Lord, we just pray that you would make us holy through your Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen.